today as we come to the table.
All through Scripture, weeping and wailing always comes with great mourning and sorrow, always. And what this means is there's going to be a group among those unsaved that are going to be weeping and wailing, saying, why did I not listen? Why did I reject what my family told me? Why did I reject what my friends told me about Jesus? Why did I reject what the pastor said on Sunday mornings? Why did I put myself in this position? And they're going to be weeping, but here's the sad thing. It's going to be too late. There's no way to change it at that point. There are no second opportunities after that. And we're going to be there. Remember watching this. I wonder how many of those weeping we're going to know. People we've shared with.
God always gives us the choice to love Him or not. We weren't created as robots, programmed to always do God's will and love Him with our whole being. He doesn't force Himself on us. He doesn't want our mindless devotion. He wants our heart. He wants us to choose. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark looks at the book of Matthew today, he shows us a sobering reality. One day, it will be too late to choose God. Even as they stand before God, some will still be angry and have hardened hearts, but others will be sorrowful for the choice they made on earth. Who can you share Jesus with one more time? Who do you know that needs to choose Jesus today? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Chapter 13 of Matthew. Open your Bibles if you're not already there. Verses 31 through 58 we'll be looking at today. The kingdom in parables, or parables of the kingdom. We saw the parable of the sower and the soils, and we're going to come back to that, because we're going to talk about the wheat and the tares as we finish up with some really amazing things about how we're made and our DNA and some of the things that I want to share with you today. But this week, we're going to see the kingdom in parables, or parables of the kingdom. He's going to continue to use these parables to speak to the disciples about what the church over the next 2,000 years would be like. And now as we look back 2,000 years, we can see what the church has been like. And it's going to all make sense and give us a clear understanding of not only the parables that are now fulfilled, so to speak, but also parables that will be fulfilled in the future. Remember where we left off last time. Again, as we finished there in verse 30, we saw the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we talked about the wheat being the real believers, the tare being the false believers, how God's going to separate them out on judgment day. And we're going to get into more detail of that here in just a moment. But before we get there, he now jumps into something that we're going to see in a moment. He said was hidden from the foundation of the world, and that is the church. Understand, the church, no one understood about the church age prior to the church in Acts. The prophets, when they wrote about the future of the Gentiles and Gentiles coming to God, they still didn't understand about the church and what the church would be. All they knew is the nation of Israel, God's treasure. They didn't know about God's pearl, if you will, the church or the Gentiles, what God was going to do during this 2,000-year gap. And by the way, we don't know how long this is going to last. It's 2,000 years up to this point. I believe it's rapidly coming to a close. And when it does, God's going to bring again, you know, Israel and the church together, if you will, for the kingdom of God, and kind of make us one in that completeness that he's going to do. And so the Lord now in these parables is going to tell them what the future is going to be. But as I said, we're going to be looking back as we look at this. So let's jump into these parables of what the church will be like here on the earth. Notice what he says, verse 31, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. Now I link these two together because both of these are saying, in essence, the same thing. The Lord is going to reveal. This is speaking of the church. And how do we know this? There's a number of reasons that we know this. Again, because first of all, what is a mustard seed? As we begin to unfold this, mustard seed is a very small seed, about the size of a grain of pepper, if you will, a very tiny black seed. And when you planted it, it would grow and come and grow into a bush, probably something about the size of this pulpit, maybe a little bit larger, maybe strands that would stick out to different areas, but it certainly did not become a tree. And so they knew what mustard seeds did. They knew what mustard plants did. They knew about the bushes, and they would have been looking at this going, Lord, you just said this thing's going to become a tree. Well, mustard seeds don't become trees. They become bushes. That's exactly the point. The Lord was letting them know that when he established his church, what they wouldn't understand until later, that it was going to grow exponentially large and fill the entire earth, if you will. Again, he goes into the other one talking about leaven. If you know anything about leaven, you put the leaven there in the dough and the yeast, and the whole piece becomes leaven. And the idea is that this thing is going to expand all around the globe. You're going to see a worldwide church. Now, I know there are certain areas that still need to be reached with the gospel. God will send his angels around to reach those few little spots in the jungles or whatever the case might be. He tells us in Revelation 14. But the reality is the majority of the earth has now been filled with what we call the church. Regardless of how you view the church and what the church is, the real, the fake, etc., it has expanded and filled the entire world, something very small that grew into something very large, as the Lord gave it a picture of even a tree. And again, notice here he says, again, like a woman putting a measure of leaven in, again, completely becoming leaven. Now, here's what I want you to note about this, because this is very interesting. If you remember, he revealed to us in chapter 13 at the beginning that the birds, remember the key code he gave to us to understand the parables, birds represent the demonic realm. Now, that would be shocking to them at this point. They didn't fully understand what he was saying, but now we, looking back, understand, and it makes complete sense. What he's saying is that although the church will grow abnormally large and envelop the entire earth, there's going to be demonic activity within the church, and have we not seen that throughout church history? As a matter of fact, oftentimes the way Christians are attacked is, well, look at church history. Look at what the church has done. The church put together in the name of God has put to death hundreds of thousands of true believers. The church has been filled with all kinds of evil. What the Lord is saying is, I'm warning you, this is coming. There's going to be the real church, but the birds, the demonic realm, is going to start nesting in the church because you can do greater damage. You know, you've heard the terminology, you can't beat them, join them. Or if you can't beat them, join them. Satan learned the same thing. From the very beginning, he attacked the church, and the church thrived. And when he realized attacking the church only made it expand, he decided, you know what, I'm going to join it. And the Lord was predicting that. You're going to see demonic activity in the church. As a matter of fact, I think that probably today, sadly, demons are oftentimes more faithful to go to church than some believers. And so oftentimes you'll see the demonic realm. They manifested themselves when Jesus was teaching. They sometimes manifest themselves in areas of great darkness, even during service times and different things, because the demonic realm is very active. The Lord is letting us know that even as there will be tares among the wheat, there's going to be the demonic realm among the righteous as well. He uses another example to show us there'll be evil in the midst of it. Notice he says he speaks of the woman you're putting leaven in. Leaven in Scripture all through the Bible represents evil. And so the Lord is showing this great expansion of the church, but filled with evil and filled with leaven. And it's amazing, although there's so much good that the church does, and so many that are righteous throughout the centuries that have done well, what Satan will do is he'll put his demons right in the middle of it, and then he'll make someone fall or cause a problem, and then accentuate that person or that problem to make the church look bad. I'm sure that probably many of you know we need to be praying for the Duggars, a wonderful family in the Lord. Again, very famous for their show they used to have. I think they have something like, 50 children or something? I'm not sure exactly how many it is. I'm joking. They have like 19, I think, right? 19 kids. And of course, you know what happened. One of them recently, I don't want to go long on this because that's not my point, and I certainly don't want to call anyone out. The point is that one person out of, you know, of course, we know that he fell. He's now been convicted. And so God is faithful to take care of what needs to be taken care of. But listen, this is really how we should see this as believers. Here's a family of believers with 19 kids and only one of them went astray. Praise the Lord. That is amazing. I would say this is one of the most amazing families in the history of the world as far as I'm concerned. And yet, how does the world view it? Well, look at those Christians. See, we told you. See, this is where Satan puts his nests, right in the middle of the church. He puts his leaven in there and points it out to the world to say, you see what's happening? This is really the thing that pulls away, you know, sometimes those that are questioning, and they get pulled into this deception by the enemy. But the reality is they should be commended for the job they've done in raising their children. We see in Scripture the Lord speaking about leaven in Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 5:6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So can you see the whole picture there of what the Lord was showing? The church is going to expand worldwide, but there will be wickedness. You're not going to find a perfect church. And Calvary Chapel is not going to be a perfect church. Now, certainly we don't want to live in open wickedness, or if we knowingly have wickedness and don't repent, then God should judge us. And the church is going to have times they need to repent for whatever things when God reveals that. But this is going to be that way. It's going to be mixed with leaven until the Lord comes back, and then he will make everything right. That's what he's saying the church would be like. That's exactly what we've seen throughout church history and still what we see today. And notice he says all these things. Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Now remember, we saw last week that their eyes were closed, their ears were closed, their hearts were hardened, and he was using parables to try to reach them. They couldn't hear the direct teaching of the Word of God. So now he's using stories to try to open up their eyes and reach them. And he was using only parables because that's all this group could hear at this time. And he says, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Wow. They were hearing things kept secret, and they still didn't understand it at this point. It wouldn't be until later they realized he's talking about the church. He's talking about the worldwide expansion of the church. Amazing. The mustard seed is so tiny. From one seed, from Jesus Christ coming to earth and then beginning to minister from that seed and getting 12 disciples and then one, of course, falling, taking those 11, expanding the church from that one seed, it exploded all the way around the globe and all the way around the world. And so this is something that was hidden from the foundation of the world, the birth of the church, the expanse of the church, how God was going to use the church in the world from that one seed, and recognize the power of that one seed. Because we're going to come back to that and the power of seeds as we finish today, looking at, again, the tares and the wheat and talking a little bit about what seeds really mean and what they do. Now, again, the Lord now goes into another, takes a break here from teaching the parables, and the disciples pull him aside. Look at verse 36. It said, then Jesus sent the multitudes away, and he went into the house, probably in Peter's house, right there next to the Sea of Galilee. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares and the field. Now, we talked about the tares and the field and the wheat, and they're just now saying, Lord, what is this? What does this mean? He's going to give the explanation. Notice he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, remember, these principles of parables. Jesus said, I'm the sower of seed. I'm the one that sows the seed. And seed, we saw he revealed, are two things in Scripture. They're the Word of God. But now we're going to see they're also people. You are the seed of God in a spiritual sense. Notice what he says. He says, the field is the world. So he identifies when he speaks of a field what that is. It's speaking of the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Ah, now we add another definition to what the seeds are. Remember the Word of God? Now we see it's us, the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. That is Satan himself. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. He's talking about when he comes back at the second coming, and the angels are going to gather the peoples of the earth. He'll go on into more details here. Notice what he says. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Now, there's going to be multiple ages. We have a new age heading into the millennial kingdom, and then we'll have another age after that going into eternity with the new heaven and the new earth. But he's referring to this particular age we're in right now, coming to the end of this, when all things get wrapped up, which I think we're very close to. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now imagine this. We're going to come back with the Lord from heaven. The rapture will have taken place by now. We come back on the horses, traveling past all the stars, all the universe. Again, no cost. We don't have to pay Elon Musk or anybody else anything. We're just going to be there. We're traveling right back in, coming down to the earth, and then he's going to send the angels out. Imagine what that's going to be like, watching all the angels just go across the earth and start gathering those who practice lawlessness. By the way, the Bible says in the last days there will be an increase in lawlessness. Has anyone noticed that? You know, it's interesting. Again, we've always had lawlessness, haven't we? But he said in the last days, it's going to explode. You're actually going to have groups of people going into malls and stores and places around the world just tearing the place apart. Listen, he predicted all this. We shouldn't be surprised by this. This is exactly what the Lord said would happen. He says there's going to be lawlessness being practiced by these in the last days. But look at this. It is not a good group to be in if you're practicing lawlessness, because look at the result of those who do. Verse 42, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. That's a strong warning for those who would like to jump in with the group and practice lawlessness. There will be a judgment for that. And notice what he says. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Another place it tells us weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We'll come back to that. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's the 1,000-year reign. He who has ears, let him hear. That is, if you can hear what God is saying spiritually, listen up. He's coming back. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, same picture of the wheat and the tares here. The angels are going to go around the earth, gather everyone together that still remains after the great tribulation, bring them before his throne. He'll divide them in two groups, the unsaved on the left, the saved on the right. We will be there in our new bodies already with the angels after the angels gather them, and we're going to be watching this judgment take place. When you read Matthew 25, you're going to be there. You're going to be watching it. And you're going to be watching this. It's speaking of exactly the same thing as Matthew 25. Now, what's amazing about this is, again, very heavy and very daunting to me is, again, we know the believers, he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. We see that in Matthew 25. But the other group, the unbelievers, they're broken up into two divisions, he tells us here. He tells us in more than one place. We'll see it twice today. But he tells us in other places, they're broken up into those that are gnashing their teeth and those that are weeping and wailing. Two different groups. Now let's talk about this. Again, we talked about expositional constancy and how the Bible remains constant in the pictures that the Lord uses, the idioms, all the way he speaks, it stays constant all through the Bible so that we're not confused. We know what he's talking about. It's almost like the codes and the code words we have for the parables. All through Scripture, gnashing of teeth always only means one thing, great anger. Great anger. Every time you see gnashing of teeth, if you look at what's going on in context, you'll see there's great anger being displayed. So what it says is, among the unbelievers, a part of them are going to be extremely angry. They're going to be literally shaking their fist at God. They're going to be furious that they're about to be judged, and yet it will not change their future. They'll still be judged regardless. You know what? I don't feel as sorry for that group. And don't get me wrong, I would love to see them repent before that. But by the time we get here, they've made up their mind, they've solidified their heart, they said we don't want God, and so therefore God's not going to allow them in because they don't want him. And so he won't want them at that point either. They'll be gnashing their teeth, right? The group that breaks my heart is the other group. They're the ones the Bible says will be weeping and wailing. You see, all through Scripture, even as gnashing always means anger, all through Scripture, weeping and wailing always comes with great mourning and sorrow, always. And what this means is there's going to be a group among those unsaved that are going to be weeping and wailing, saying, why did I not listen? Why did I reject what my family told me? Why did I reject what my friends told me about Jesus? Why did I reject what the pastor said on Sunday mornings? Why did I put myself in this position? And they're going to be weeping, but here's the sad thing. It's going to be too late. There's no way to change it at that point. There are no second opportunities after that. And we're going to be there. Remember watching this. I wonder how many of those weeping we're going to know. People we've shared with. I'm glad it worked for you, you know, or else get out of my face. Don't give me that Jesus stuff or whatever, this kind of thing. And I wonder if our eyes are going to meet. You know, I don't know that it will. But sometimes I picture that in my mind thinking, you know, if our eyes meet and this longing look in their eyes saying, why didn't I listen? It's too late. It's too late. And here's my appeal to you. Don't wait till then. If you reject Christ, you're going to be one of those two people in that crowd that's going to be judged on that day. But if you make a choice for Christ right now, you're going to be moved over from the goats into the sheep. And it's not going to be anything but the Snoopy dance for eternity. You're not going to be weeping and wailing. You're going to be rejoicing. Don't wait. Don't be one of those in the crowd on that day remembering this service and me or someone else in there making eye contact and saying, we tried. Why didn't you listen? At some point, it's too late. And that's where my heart's going to be the most grieved, or for those that are weeping and wailing. Those gnashing their teeth, they made up their mind, they hardened their heart in anger. The others break my heart even now. Notice he goes on and says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now again, we're looking for code words. What does God refer to the nation of Israel as? His special treasure. So yes, it's referring to everyone, but now we're seeing a specific reference that they would have immediately known, hey, you're talking about us. You're talking about Israel. We're a treasure. We're your special treasure, you tell us in the Old Testament, hidden in a field. We told them that the field was the world. So there's God's special treasure among the world, the nation of Israel, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Now, some people try to say, or some think, you know, well, this is talking about us or the Jews when they give their life to the Lord. They sell everything they have to get to buy Jesus Christ. Guys, you can't buy Jesus Christ and you can't buy salvation. No, he's the only one that can buy us. He's the only one that can pay for salvation. This isn't talking about those who give everything up for Jesus. This is talking about the Jews who realize Jesus gave everything up for them. And he went to the cross and he died for them, and they're a special treasure, and he's bringing them into the kingdom. Now remember, he said, I've come first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. I love the order he's done this, because first he mentions the Jews. He sold all that he had. He came from heaven. He left the throne. He gave his life on the cross. Father, I'll give it all to win them. I want them in the kingdom. My people, the Jewish people, the children of Abraham. And he did it. But he also came for us, the Gentiles. And notice what he says in the next parable, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, note that, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, this has to be the Lord is the one who sold all and bought it, because we can't buy salvation. But this is where they would have understood what he meant. Even as they knew treasure referred to the nation of Israel because of their upbringing, they also knew that pearls were in reference to the Gentiles. How did they know that? Because the Jews didn't give any heed to pearls. They didn't really like pearls. They paid. That wasn't one of the items that they sought after. Among their jewelry, they saw it as something not even to seek after. It was lesser, if you will. Whereas pearls were known in that day as the jewel of the Gentile. It were the Gentiles that wanted the pearls. They were the ones that were seeking after pearls. And the Lord makes it very clear in this parable, I've not only come for you, Israel, I've also come for the Gentiles. Now, this didn't sink into the disciples yet. It'll sink in later. You know, Peter was still struggling when he got the vision that God had come for us, the Gentiles as well. But remember, this was that hidden thing from the foundation of the world, the church. He said, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I've come after them and I've given all that I have. And this is what Jesus has done for you. He gave all that he had to purchase you. He gave all that he had to go to the cross and die for you. That's why nobody in this room should find themselves weeping and wailing in that group on Judgment Day. Nobody. And nobody in this room should find themselves angry at God. He loves you. And you're going to see before we're done how much indeed he does love you as we get into what seeds are really all about at the end of this. But either way, so there we see the Jew and the Gentile, Jesus selling all that he had on the cross and picture here buying them. And then he goes now back to give another example of the judgment day that'll come in the same kind of vein as the wheat and the tares, but he uses a different analogy now of fishing. Notice what he says in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, and the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. Now again, dragnets, they still use them today. Fishermen do this. They'll throw down nets that have weights on them. And if it drags along the bottom, you'll of course catch a lot of fish depending on where you are, but you'll also catch a lot of junk. And so they'll still do that today. They'll pull the nets up on the shore. They'll throw all the junk out. If they have junk fish, that is fish that aren't really good to eat, they'll throw them back or get rid of them, and they'll keep those that are valuable. He's giving the same picture of the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the righteous, the unrighteous. He's saying, notice this. He goes on and says, again, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast the wicked into the furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So he's using all kinds of different pictures so that they get it. Separating the righteous from the unrighteous, seeing the unrighteous judged, and the righteous heading into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Now again, maybe they did a lot more than we would. You know, people today still try to say, what do the parables mean, and figure out the parables. So I don't know that they fully grasped everything the parables are saying, but they would have known the analogies.
Well, our time at the table of God's word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too. And then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. please don't hesitate to reach out. And make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily, and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.